It's good to be back. So I hear crazy things happened while I was away. A few of you look a little taller than a month ago. Looking at Douglas, you know, you must be an inch taller than before. Connor and Brandy get engaged while I'm away. Craziness. Did you guys already celebrate that? Yeah? Well, okay. I'm not sure. I've been away, so I don't know. Yeah. And then I don't think it's any secret. Carissa, Caleb expecting. Craziness. Yeah. All right. I should get away more often than, you know, stuff happens. More babies, more marriages. Good stuff happening. All right. Well, let's pray before we dig in. Lord, thank you for your people. And it's so good to see each other again. And in more normal conditions, we thank you, Lord. We praise you. Lord, open our eyes to your precious word. May we come on bended knee, humble and open to listen to what your spirit is telling us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm just going to pick up where we left off. This is Ephesians, and we're in chapter 3. And this is verses 14 to 21. And I will read from the NIV these verses. For this reason, you should probably put this on. All right. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you may be rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, have you noticed that when Paul prays, he never asks for anything in moderation? Never. His prayers are often blatantly extravagant. They're crazy prayers. They're wonderful prayers. May you have power together with all of the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Do you pray that kind of prayer at breakfast time? Yeah, usually not. But Paul loves this stuff. You see what I mean? He's blatantly extravagant. He wants the church. God wants us to experience the absolute fullness of God. And so he prays that way, and he believes in that with all his heart. When we were in Calgary earlier in July, visiting my family, my mom took us all out for lunch, and including her grandchildren, to a Japanese restaurant, of course. And so because my mom was paying, all of us ordered, you know, simple one-course meals. But Jason, he's my 20-year-old nephew. He's this powerfully buffed guy who always constantly eats. And he's always hungry, and he did not get the memo. And so he absolutely loves Japanese food, and he ordered this blatantly extravagant meal. And when his order came, and his meal came before everyone else's, of course, right? And my mom saw his meal, and she leaned over and said to him, Jason, she said this with a smile, says, Jason, you're going to make me broke. Now, my sister, of course, his mom felt bad immediately and said to my mom, "Mom, we'll take care of it." And my mom says, "Oh, don't worry about it." And of course, in love, she paid for it all. But Jason's extravagant order reminds me of Paul's extravagant prayer. No holding back. But why is Paul's prayer so blatantly extravagant? I think it's because he believes that God is extravagantly powerful and loving. That's why. And he wants these new Christians, well, all of us, to experience the fullness of God and his power and his love. And so, like my nephew Jason, Paul prays for the full meal deal because he knows that God will do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. I love it. You know, Paul's extravagant prayer is set right at the center of this letter. And just before he begins to talk about walking in faith, in chapter 1 to 3, the emphasis has been about Christ's identity, our identity in Christ. Remember the chosen explosion, right? We went through those first chapters and second chapter and choosing us. We are his adopted children. He has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. He saved us through his death on the cross, forgiving our sins. I mean, this is pure love, grace on God's part. We didn't do a stitch of it. We simply receive it with open hands, with faith. We stand before God as deeply, deeply loved children of God. We're given the presence of the Holy God through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we know that we have complete access to God's power and love. But now it seems to me, before Paul talks about living out our faith in chapters 4 and 6, his extravagant prayer appears to focus not only in knowing God's power and love, but experiencing his power and love. After all, if we are to experience God's power and love, you just can't know about it. A lot of us have intellectual knowledge of God's love because you grew up in the church. But we need to tap into Christ and experience God's power and love. I think that's the heart of the prayer. It's moving from head knowledge to the heart, and from the heart to the hands and to the feet, into our everyday lives, where he is going to launch now in chapter 4 to the end. In other words, to experience God's power and love, you and I need to learn to connect with God as our Father in relational prayer. That's the heart of it. You know, when we were returning home from Vernon a few weeks ago, driving north from Kamloops, Cheryl and I stopped at a really secluded rest stop, kind of in the middle of nowhere. But I was surprised to spot two charging stations. It kind of, you know, surprised me. I don't see this in Alberta. I guess maybe this is a BC thing, eh? I'm not sure. But as you know, electric cars don't have the same range as a gas-powered car. So you need, you know, these power stations in these isolated places. And seeing these charging stations in the middle of nowhere was kind of a reminder to me that we need to be filled with God's power and love in all situations. We got to keep charged up. Now, we've got to remember something. Paul's the author here. And let's not forget that while he's writing this letter to the Ephesians, where is he sitting? He's sitting in jail. He's sitting awaiting a trial, a hearing before the emperor. His life is in the hands of an extremely moody, possibly violent Emperor Nero, right? So his odds of getting a fair trial, you know, pretty slim, not so hot. But here he is penning this blatantly extravagant prayer, because he knows that the church he's writing to needs God's power in love. He feels it. He knows it. And so let's dig into Paul's extravagant prayer here and discover what it teaches us about God's experiencing God's power in love. All right, here. I'll just get you to click the next slide. I'm not sure. Okay, thank you. It begins on the foundation of praying to God the Father. His extravagant prayer begins on the foundation of a relationship with his Father. And so he begins to pray. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So he prays to God as his Father, just as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, our God is not some impersonal, distant deity who pulls back from his children. God is truly our Father. We are truly his children if we have put our faith in him. Yes, God is the sovereign God and the creator of the universe, but as children, we have full access to God's throne of grace, where we can come to him as Father. And so Paul says in Romans, in a different way, we cry Abba. That's the Aramaic. That's a term of intimacy. We cry Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And so let's not hesitate to pray to God as our Abba, Father. That's how Paul begins, and that's how we should begin. Paul also prays in a posture of humility. He says, for I kneel before the Father. And so can you picture him literally getting on his knees to pray? This is interesting because commentators all tell me that Jews always stood to pray. Their tradition was to stand. Paul, a Jew. But for Paul, as he considers all that God has done for him, all that God has done for the Ephesians, all that God has done for you and for me, here he is humbly kneeling before God. Now, I don't think there's, biblically speaking, there's, strict rules on postures for prayer, although I think physical posture can assist you. It can help you. It can help shape the attitude of your hearts, right? So we're physical beings, right? And so I know for certain, in my own life, not that I'm a demonstrative person, but physical gestures help me, right? Even in private, when no one's looking, it really doesn't seem to matter. It's just something that helps me. But the point is, all prayer to God as God our Father is to be marked by a spirit of humility and thanksgiving. Not rushed, but done in a spirit of humility and gratefulness. And so when you meditate on the first three chapters of Ephesians, particularly that first chapter, we need to be in awe of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. All prayer to God our Father ought to be done in reverence, in humility, and grateful response. That's what it is. It's responding to his move toward us, his love toward us. But it's a grateful, humble response in all that God has done for us. In fact, you could say that Ephesians is basically soaked in humble praise before God. Chapter after chapter after chapter. It's a praise book. Paul is giving praise to God for all that he has done, and then he connects it with our everyday life. In other words, the humble prayer, giving thanks, in humility must always be connected to our everyday lives and what we do. Now, the heart of Paul's prayer is basically two main requests. He prays for God's strength, and he prays for God's love. It's that simple, right? Prays for strength, prays for God's love. So if you can go to the next slide there, Jeffrey. And so basically it's two requests. So request number one, strength in our inner being through God's power. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, it's typical for Paul, as we've been saying, that his prayers are always fully loaded. I mean, this just isn't a plain hamburger. This is a full meal deal. He asks for power, but what kind of power is he talking about? You know, the love of power gets a lot of people into trouble. That's the way our world kind of ticks. People want control. People want influence. People want recognition. That's all kind of words associated with power in a worldly sense. And unfortunately, the love of power has destroyed nations and empires and families and individuals. People want power to overcome their weak position. That's why weak nations want to become powerful, because they don't like being the weakling, right? They want to become strong. And so take that for individuals, we're much the same as how countries operate. But Paul's request for power has little to do with that kind of power. Paul is requesting strength for the church with power that comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the source. Now, he's been already talking about this source of power through the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1. And so this isn't too new territory. He's just praying this into the church's life. Because we have become God's children, as we mentioned before, he has given us his holy presence through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul prayed earlier in Ephesians 1, verses 18 to 19, that the eyes of our heart would be opened wide to God's incredibly great power to all who believe. We may not always feel it. We may not always see it or believe it. But Paul is training us to comprehend that God's empowering strength is made available to each and every Christian. He's teaching us a brand new reality that we need to grasp. It is unseen to those who don't know Christ. What kind of power is he talking about? Well, he goes on. This is Ephesians chapter 1, following verse 19. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realm. So this power is what moved Jesus from death to life. It's the same power that appointed him to have authority over the whole universe and the church. So in other words, it's not destructive power, it's not self-centered power, but it's power to bring life to the spiritually dead. It's that kind of power. It is bringing life, it is bringing genuine confidence to the insecure and to the struggling. And it's only what the Spirit can produce in us. And so Paul himself has experienced this kind of power. You knew his background, he's a transformed person. He knows his life-giving power. And now he's sitting in jail, probably chained to a guard, awaiting trial. But he's still speaking about this power because he's experienced it. And so even in the worst of all circumstances, God's power was there. You don't need more money. You don't need a higher earthly status to tap into this kind of power. It's not selfish, it's selfless. It's tapping into what God gives to you through His grace. But Paul takes us deeper. The power of the Holy Spirit strengthens our inner being, he says. What's the inner being? The inner being is the center of a person, the center of us. And the heart resides in the center of our being. So you might want to call the heart the control center, okay? It's a control center of our inner being. And so being a Christian is simply not about behavioral management. It isn't cosmetic change, but true interchange. We get into trouble when it's just simply cosmetic change instead of true interchange. Paul prays that by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would get a hold of our control center, right? The inner being, the heart, the very heart of our core, our inner being. Nothing less will suffice. So in other words, God says, I want to get a hold of the guts, the true core of yourself. Our hearts, the control center of our lives, needs to be touched by the Holy Spirit. But then he adds in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You can go to the next slide, Jeffrey. The selfish me, myself and I, surrenders to Christ within our inner being. And so in prayer, we submit to Christ and allow Him to take over control of our inner being. Now, another cool word that he uses here is the word dwell. And I don't like to use Greek too much because I don't want to bore you, but Greek is not just for the geeks, by the way, right? Greek is good for all of us sometimes. So let me just hear me out, okay? So in Greek, dwell is a wonderful word. When we allow the Holy Spirit into the control center, we are allowing Christ to dwell. So there's this word in English, dwell in our hearts. In Greek, the basic noun is oikos, okay? So sometimes it's a word used for home, but it's basically dwell. If you add the preposition para, then it's para oikeo, and it means to dwell as in a visitor. So Paul has used this word elsewhere, para-aikeo, used for Christians who are sojourners or visitors in this present world, okay? So actually Peter uses this word. And so he's saying, no, you're Christians, you're simply para-aikeo, you are visitors, you're sojourners in this world, your true home is in heaven, right? And so the world is not our permanent home. But that's not the word Paul uses here. He uses a different word. He uses the word kata oikeo. Now that's a cool word. Kata oikeo means to settle down or to permanently abide. Okay? So what does that really mean? Paul is praying for us, for the Ephesians, that Christ would take up permanent residence at the very core, the control center of your being. That makes sense? Doesn't Greek get you excited? Isn't that a great word? Come on, guys. Get excited about Greek. It's great sometimes. You know? Kata oikeo. The dwell forever. That's the prayer request. Lord, would you permanently dwell in my Ephesian Christian friends? That's what he's praying. And it's a prayer for us too, right? Because it's so easy to be distracted by other things. So this is his deep prayer. Lord, would these people sink deep into you? May you dwell deeply within them permanently and forever, right to the bitter end. And so Paul is praying for strength and empowerment through the Spirit. He is teaching us how empowerment actually happens. It clearly doesn't come from us, but through the indwelling Spirit of Christ in us at the very core of our being. This isn't passive talk, okay? He's praying this so that it would happen. Christ is in you, yes, but he's talking about, as I've been saying, an experience. Experiencing Christ in the highs and the lows of life. Now, Paul happens to be in a low, so I kind of think he knows what he's talking about. Life in Christ is not just tacking Jesus onto your busy lives. Like on a Sunday. All right, Sunday, time to tack Jesus on. No. May Christ dwell in me 24/7. We pray for God's empowering presence to do his life-giving work starting from the inside out, that Christ may permanently dwell within us at the very core of our being. Request number two. You can go to the next slide, Jeffrey. Thank you. Very simply, to know and experience the love of Christ. I'll read this again because it's so extravagant. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. You know, when people come to our food pantry, most of them are hesitant to take much at all. Most of them are embarrassed to be there. So they never want to take too much. So I always need to say to them, go ahead, help yourself. And I even say this, take as much as you want because I know people. They just take a little bit. We got lots of stuff, right? Take as much as you want. This is like Paul's prayer. He wants us to dig deep and grasp as much as we can about the love of Jesus. Paul's prayer for the church is not simply to grasp a little bit of God's love. No, he's being extravagant. Don't be cheap, you guys. God's bigger than this. His prayer is blatantly exaggerated. Paul says, my friends, you guys need to grasp how big and large, and how wide, long, high, deep is God's love for you. He wants them to experience the fullness of God's love for themselves. Do you know how much God loves you, he's saying? Now, intellectually, you know it, right? God so loved the world, he gave his only son. You know, we know the verse. You know it intellectually. But that's not where Paul's going today. He's saying, I want you to experience it. And when the chips are down in particular. And of course, he'll talk about not only receiving God's love, but then giving it away too, right? So the deeper you're in God's love, the better you are at loving those who are unlovable. We need the Spirit's help. So just like power, all of us want love, right? It's the most common theme in poetry, in articles. It's a huge theme. It's part of being human. Many of our struggles stem from not being loved, right? I don't think we have to be psychologists to understand that, right? We just understand that. I have found it really interesting in just kind of observing some of the stuff going on in the Olympics, and some of the athletes have been incredibly open and honest about their struggles and their confidence levels. And I even heard one saying that they've come to realize that, you know, I'm not just a tennis player. I'm not just a gymnast, right? And so their whole identity has been about sports and being an athlete because, you know, you get this adoration. You get the clap of the, you know, the fans' adoration and all the attention. But what they've experienced is that it only goes so far, right? And it never lasts very long. And so they're struggling with their identity. And in a lot of ways, I appreciate these athletes' dead honesty in recent times. And I don't even think they're even Christians, right? They have adoring fans, but just like them, you and I must go much deeper than being a beloved athlete or beloved whatever your vocation or whatever you do, right? And so we're not trying to say anything wrong about, you know, our vocation and how we pour ourselves into it, whether you're an athlete, professional, you know, construction worker, you know, you pour yourself into it. But that isn't your core identity. Paul's beginning right from the beginning. This is your identity. It's a Jesus identity. It's a Christ identity. And every human being needs something more than human love and adoration. You even need something more than your mother's love. Did you know that? I'm glad I had my mother's love. I'm super, and you know, you're probably glad you did too, right? And when we don't, sometimes we suffer, but we're still all the same. We still need something deeper. We need the love of Jesus. And so Paul does take us deeper. Paul says that this love surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Intellectually, like I said, you may know lots about God's love. You can have Bible studies, and we need these Bible studies. He died on the cross for our sins. He gave his life up for us, so we didn't have to die the sinner's death. Though we didn't deserve it or earn it, we are forgiven and given the status of children, and now we have God as our Father. That's deep, unconditional love that goes deeper than human love. But I think Paul's prayer is going beyond this knowledge to experiencing God's love. I don't think we truly comprehend God's deep love for us when we first believe. We're just learning to figure it out. It's a journey, isn't it? So Paul's not saying to the Ephesian church, why haven't you guys figured this out by now? He just knows God is so big and his love is so wonderful. There's still lots to learn about this love. We're just baby Christians, perhaps, when it comes to love. Paul's saying, hey, there is so much to learn. Don't cut yourself short from what God's love is for you. God's love is deeper than the deepest ocean. And so Paul isn't about to go halfway here. He prays the full way. He doesn't pray that we know and experience a quarter of God's love. His prayer is the full meal deal, this blatantly extravagant prayer. So he says, get yourself deeper into the love of Christ. Know the depth and the width and the height of the love of Christ. You know, this love relationship with Christ is a journey of growth. You know, if you're anything like me, sometimes I doubt God's love. Sometimes I get discouraged and I get down on myself. What about you? I think we've been there. And sometimes because we doubt his love, we turn to other things to fill that void. And sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. It's a powerful temptation. It's a spiritual battle. We succumb to false promises. And we hear when our roots in Christ are not deep enough. We have knowledge, but God's love, but oftentimes we are not moved to trust God's love. We get in a funk, especially when we hear voices in our head telling us that we are unloved. And friends, we've all been there, right? And it's a struggle sometimes. And by the way, I haven't really talked much about this. I don't have time for it. But he talks about together with all the saints to comprehend God's love. In other words, this is a team thing. We need each other. I think that's what he's saying. But once again, I find it helpful to remember where Paul is. It really helps me. It anchors me. Paul is not, living on the top of a tower. He's in jail. He's awaiting his trial. And yet he's praying this way. And I really don't think he always felt happy or cheerful or loved. I really don't. But I think Paul is modeling for us what to do in this extravagant prayer. Because I believe he was praying this way while he is in jail. Lord, I need your fullness now. I need your love more than ever before. Because I'm feeling pretty down and out. I don't like being in this place. He was praying for God's empowering strength and that he would grow deeper in God's love for him. And so you and I are both created to be loved and to love. And most of all, we are created to need God's love. Because human love stops short. So whatever would happen to Paul, he knew God would never leave him or forsake him. That no matter what happened to him, even death, and he did face death, by the way, he was deeply loved. So Paul's prayer ends with a doxology. So you can go to the next slide here. It's a famous one. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, this benediction is sometimes used to conclude a worship service, and why not? It's a great prayer. But if we simply use this at the end of a service as some kind of tack on or some kind of magical formula to improve our day, I think we miss the message entirely. It is saying God can be completely trusted. Our God in Jesus Christ is bigger and better than you might imagine. And he will do more than you ask or imagine. You see, Paul's prayer is so blatantly extravagant because he knows God's power and love is incredibly extravagant. Like Paul, we need to pray for God's empowerment into the deepest part of who we are. If we keep it to the outside, not a whole lot happens, folks, right? If it just rote prayer, not a whole lot happens. He is praying it into the innermost, deepest part of our being. And he models for us the sense of humility, getting down on my knees, actually receiving, right? receiving this love and power. We let him take care of that stuff. We don't know how it all works, but we let him take care of that stuff. All he asks of us is to come on bended knee within our own hearts. And so like a tree planted by a stream of water, we will grow deeper and stronger. We will grow more loving and more caring. And when our roots grow deeper into the love of Christ, that's when God transforms us into the people he desires us to be. You know, in Exodus 15, you can go to the last picture there. We are told the story of Joshua's battle with the Amalekites. You can go to the next slide, Jeffrey. Yeah, thanks. And by this time, Moses was really old. And so he didn't engage in battle at all. And so he let the young guys take over. And so here's Moses and Aaron and Hur. And they would be on top of the mountain watching the battle. But in this battle, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But, you know, he's old and his hands began to sag. And then that's when the Amalekites begin to win. But Aaron and Hur sat Moses on a stone. They sat him down comfortably. And each man took a side, and they lifted up his hands on either side of him. And so with his hands held high in prayer, Joshua and Israel were victorious over their enemies. Now, although if you look up Exodus 17, the word prayer is never used, lifting up hands together with your fellow brothers is unified prayer. Every commentator, theologian would agree with that, right? It's a symbol of unified prayer to God. The need for dependent unified prayer is just as important for the church as it was for Joshua and Moses, because this is what God's people need. We can't do it in our own power, but only through the power and love that God gives us. So soak your life, the very inside of your life, in earnest and humble prayer, because you know you are praying to a God who is extravagantly powerful and loving. That's the cool part. So I encourage you to meditate on Paul's prayer. Meditate on passages like Ephesians. Meditate on the Word of God all over the place. But as you do, make sure that you come on bended knee, meditate on it, and respond to his love, right? Talk to Jesus. Receive his love. Have a conversation with him. This is turning knowledge into experience. I think we're good at reading our Bibles, but we're not so good at taking the time to actually be with Jesus, responding to what he touches you in different ways, right? When you read the Word of God, and when you humble yourself, and so when he touches you, he wants you to respond to him, right, in prayer. And so have a conversation with him. Let his love soak into you. Let his empowering presence sink deep into you. And it takes time. It doesn't take forever, but it takes some time, right? And so be patient when you spend time with God. And so I encourage you to sprinkle it throughout your day. And this is 24/7. Obviously, you know, it could look different throughout the day, but it needs to be integrated in the core of your being, but in every segment of your life. So, the blatantly extravagant prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to say that we love you so much because you loved us so extravagantly. May we go beyond a head knowledge of your love, but to experience it. All of us are in the same boat. We have our struggles, and we confess that we doubt you sometimes, and we need your power and love. You know everyone's circumstances here this morning. You know what they face. I pray that you give them the courage and the humility to draw on your love and your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So would you stand again as we sing?
Amazing grace, how sweet.